All right, so we're going to hand this off now to Pam, who is now mic'd up and ready to go. Yes, this folks is the last week of Demystify. I really enjoyed this, and I don't know if Pam's going to talk the entire time or not, so I don't know if I should give my conclusion to the thing.
I'd have a few minutes left at the end.
A few minutes left. So I'll bring a few threads that I saw together at the end. But let me just say, God is so active in your lives, the lives of everybody in this church. And I know it's not just us. I know it's the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, he does give you gifts. And I think we are often, again to this word, often blind to what they are because they're not what we expect. And we miss them. And I think if we don't have a community celebrating us and making space for us and saying, it matters and we need this and this is God among us, in and through you and your gifts, we're really lacking. So I'm going to pray for you and hand this off to you. Okay. Pam is, she's a wonderful friend, but she's also a member of the board here at the church.
So if I really do a bad job, it's just hard to kick me out.
I suppose that's one way we can interpret that fact, but yes, I wasn't going there myself. So we're stuck with it, I guess, is the lesson. Like it or not, we're stuck with it. But yeah, can I just pray for you and hand this off? Lord, thank you for this woman of God. Thank you for this daughter of yours Father, that leads the way in so many ways, that speaks your truth and love, that celebrates the goodness of the kingdom of God and allows us to see it in a new way. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that you've given her a gift and a word, Father, that we might see and understand you better through her. Thank you, Jesus, and we celebrate what you have done in our doing. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, Pam.
So it's kind of funny. So this started, well, it started a while back, but me speaking actually started with Josh texting me, so you're okay to speak, right? And me saying, on faith? Yeah, there's tons of stuff in the Bible on faith. I got this. Well, yeah, but faith as a spiritual gift. And then I think the text went on something like, Pam, are you still there? The reason is, next slide, please, where this all started, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, when we talk about all of the spiritual gifts, and where it specifically says in 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. I think that's technically maybe the only place it specifically says faith as a spiritual gift. So there was a lot of research I needed to do to kind of decipher, okay, faith versus spiritual, as a spiritual gift. So let's talk about the definition. This is a kind of, I guess, something that resonated heavily with me, but the spiritual gift of faith is a surge of faith. It's a confidence that God is going to act in a certain way. It's a gift that God chooses to give, and often just for a certain occasion. Often the purpose of a gift of faith is to glorify God, to build faith in believers, to bring people to faith, and to advance the body of believers, which is kind of where I'm going to focus today. To explain it even better, or at least what I needed to kind of figure out what it wasn't. So what is it? What is it not? It's not simply confidence. It's not natural courage or confidence, which are important to keep people going, but really shouldn't be confused with the gift of faith. Even those who deny the Spirit of God can possess courage and confidence. There are many things that a person can do in the natural to build one's confidence, but again, the gift of faith is not built up by natural means. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. It's not saving faith. Saving faith, which every Christian must have in order to truly be a Christian. Because saving faith is for everyone who trusts in Jesus, and it's for a lifetime, or meaning it's not just for an occasion. Saving faith is for everyone who trusts in Jesus. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or one of my favorites, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And lastly, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. It's not just hoping something will happen. I hope a lot. The gift of faith is not simply trying to have faith, forcing your faith. You really can't force it to happen. It's not guesswork. It's not predicting. It's not a positive confession. If I say it enough times or I think it hard enough, it's going to happen. Simply hoping something will happen, it might keep a person working towards a goal, but it's not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. A person doesn't necessarily need the Holy Spirit to hope something good will happen. It's not a theology. There's no doctrine, theological principle. It doesn't come from a disciplined prayer life, a conviction, or even any man-made policy. It is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So this was the best definition I came across on the next slide. The spiritual gift of faith is the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God that miraculously provides assurance of the answer to one's prayer into your heart, even before you see it come to pass with your own eyes. And that's really what hit it for me, right? It's that assurance. It's that deep down, what Brand's saying, knowing your knower, right? It's believing you have it when you pray. And as it says in Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So I want to look at examples in the Bible. It can be extravagant and amazing. If you look at Joshua 6, 1 through 21, which I have up there, it's a long one, so I apologize for that. Here, through the gift of faith, the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho, claiming that God had given them the city. That's past tense. God had given them the city before the walls ever fell. So the conquest of Jericho. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warrior. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Trumpets of Ram's Horns. For the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, I feel like I'm Partridge in a Pear Tree here, before the Lord, went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then came into a camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests, carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And they did this for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things, covet them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all of the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go to the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. I did ask Brant to bring the shofar for a reenactment, but he didn't do it. So I can't, think about this. So Josh and I were talking about this. I mean, you're basically leading your war with your worship team. And Jessica is tough, but I can't see her beating the whole city with her guitar. It's amazing. You know, it is absolutely an amazing story of faith in the word of the Lord, and that, you know, you're not going to get massacred, basically, that you've taken the city before they'd even taken the city. Fortunately, it doesn't have to be that dramatic. It can be a simple, beautiful assurance like the woman bleeding in Matthew 9, 20 through 22. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. This simple assurance example is really why I'm standing here today and talking about the spiritual gift of faith. I haven't really taken on whole cities, haven't actually blown the shofar in a long time. My example of the spiritual gift of faith involves the new church building. I know many of you have gone with us down this path and know a lot, but you may not know all the details of the roller coaster we kind of went on. And honestly, my tale of woe and God's grace isn't everything, because Leo was fighting the battle every day, and so I know we didn't see everything. So let me put this horrific timeline in front of you. This is just the first couple of months. So believe it or not, this started on February 23rd when Rockstar told us that they were moving into a bigger space or trying to move into a bigger space. And it actually found a space in town. So once again, I think we felt a little displaced. We need to find a home. So in March 2nd, we actually found out about the Rosewood property being for sale. March 2nd, we decided to set up an appointment and go take a look at the property. I think we all felt the property would do us good. I think we all felt like it was a good space. Can't say there was any booming voices. Booming voice. So, I mean, we knew it was a nice space. Let's put it that way. We then decided, well, whether it's this space or another space, it's time to probably get a broker, right? It's time to make a commitment. So we talked to Baxter Walker, actually, of Caldwell Banker, and got him signed as our broker. So the first thing that Baxter needed to worry about was really using the space as an assembly space, right? Because it's an office space now, and there are a lot of different code enforcements and architectural things and fire codes and all those things that change when you want to use the space for an assembly purpose. So he started to talk through that, and we actually requested a quote from the leasing broker. So let the negotiation begin. Set up another appointment again to walk through the space with Baxter. Again, I think we all were reaffirmed. This space looks like it's exactly what we need. I think we're all very positive about it. Again, probably really no booming voice, but it really felt peaceful. I felt a peace as we went through the space. So our request for proposal got done. We submitted it to the landlord. We're ready to go. So the landlord, this was around April 9th, the landlord submitted their first proposal to us, and it was actually at a higher rate than what they advertised per square foot. And even though they had referenced they would love to get a 5-year lease, it was a 7-year lease. So, ouch. Just ouch, you know, that was kind of defeating, to be honest. So, okay, a negotiation has to start somewhere, right? So that's okay, we're ready to go. And then we started looking at the square footage quoted, and there were differing opinions of what was common space, what's the square footage, how does this work, what do we do? And in the end, at around late April, I think we agreed to disagree. And we said, okay, look, we know roughly what we think the space is, what they think the space is. We're gonna give our quote, right? We're gonna say, this is what we can do based on what we know we can do, based on the space that we think it's a dollar amount. Right around that time, we found out that the landlord was having a conversation with the current tenant. We didn't know about what. They were renting lease to lease, or month to month, lease to lease, month to month lease. So we didn't know if they were trying to extend it, or it didn't look very, so far it hadn't looked very positive, right? I mean, I think we were all a little concerned. So at that time, we asked if we could get in the building to with our contractor to see what additional costs would be to get the space ready. And actually we're told by the landlords they'd rather wait until we got a deal, which was also a not a, you know, kind of hurt. The word that I started getting at that time was pray for landlord. Pray for their hearts. Pray for their hearts to soften to us. Right after that, I had sent a text. Thank goodness for text, because we had most of this to actually track. So around May 12th, I actually sent a text to the group saying, you know, I just feel like the Lord is directing our steps. I had just gotten this word from the Lord, this peace from the Lord, that regardless of how this was going to turn out, there was hope. Because the Lord's faithful, Lord knows what our needs are, and the Lord will provide. We actually found out, not on that day, but the email started going that day, that the landlord was stopping negotiations with us. I didn't know at the time, actually, that I think Leah had said, or Baxter had gone to them and said, come back with something, right? You know, let's come back with something. But as far as I think we were concerned, it was kind of shut down. And I want to say this building that had overcome our brains, I guess, you know, and the excitement and the, oh my gosh, we're going to get a space, I think got put in its right place, honestly. I think that's when we kind of said, okay, it's a space. Let's do the things. It's a space. This is okay. About May 21st, praying in the shower, best place to pray. And I was praying about the situation, and I was praying about the church and the church leadership and the building, et cetera, and received a word from the Lord regarding Josh. You know, I'm kind of like, really, really, Lord? Really, really? And then got additional scripture that the Lord just filled in my head. And I didn't grow up in church. I don't know scriptures like, oh yeah, that's that scripture, you know? So there was no Pam manipulated it. No, it was a scripture I wasn't familiar with. I looked it up after I got out of the shower and dripped on my Bible. And it was harsh. It was hurtful. It was, you know, it was a conversation about forgiveness and humbling. And now I have to go talk to Josh. So honestly, so we set up a meeting with Josh and Leah and talked a little bit about the message that I had received. And I just felt like I needed to talk to him about forgiveness and heart, right heart, and things like that. So I give Josh all the credit in the world, because he showed amazing strength and conviction of character and loved our church so much that he obeyed those words and humbled himself. I can't say that the situation with leadership changed overnight. I don't know that anything really changed substantially, but there was a heart change, I think. Josh can confirm or deny. But I think there was a heart change. And a lot of times it's not about the situation being beautiful, right? Sometimes it's just about your heart being right with the situation. So shortly thereafter, and I didn't expect it. I didn't know we had gone back and said, please give us, you know, something back. We got a counteroffer from Rosewood, kind of out of the blue. I mean, as far as we knew, they'd stopped negotiations. It was still a lot of money. It was a little high, a little bit more than we had wanted to spend. And so, you know, okay, we've got it. We're thinking about it. And I think this is where things really changed for me. And I think it was that obedience to God and that prayer answered, and that I just knew right at that moment, and I think this is where the spiritual gift comes in. I just knew at that moment that there was an assurance that the timing of this was not lost on me. The fact that I was obedient and, you know, went and kicked Josh a little, and Josh went and, you know, got kicked a little. that wasn't lost on me. I think God, every time I have obeyed, God has blessed. You know, it's historically just the way it's always been in my life, and I thank the Lord for that. So whether it was an answer to obedience or not, I don't know, but I had an assurance in me. I had this good feeling about the place, and not only about this particular place now, but about the fact that we would grow and we would be able to handle the financial commitment and move forward. And in fact, the text I said to Leo was, I ain't scared. My beautiful, eloquent speech making. So May 28th, around that time frame, we had a small church back here in the little corner, and I had more words for Josh again. That, again, to me, it's obedience, right? If I feel like I've heard from the Lord and I feel like the Lord has told me I need to share it or tell, I do. That took a long while for me to get, I can tell you. So just, you know, shared with him again, stay in prayer, right? I think we are just stay in prayer about this. And at the same time, sent a note again about we just absolutely have to stay steeped in prayer for the landlords of the new building to soften their hearts towards us. And there, it's not all about me. Jeremy was getting word. He went to his parents' church, and he got word from someone in their church about a sense that we were going to have a location that's prominent and visible in town. So there were a lot of everyone getting words and praying and being in prayer about this. This is the first thing I learned in my negotiations class in my master's class, which was don't ever negotiate against yourself. And it is a philosophy that I've always kept. But we actually got a counter from the landlords. They countered themselves. And I have to tell you, this was the turning point. Again, you know, an answer to prayer, because they lowered the amount for the first couple of years so that we can build our church up and we could have the finances to continue. And just, you could just tell that it went from a business negotiation to an answered prayer like that. I don't know what spawned it. I don't know how it came, other than I can say that the Lord clearly had his hand in this. So we had a meeting early June to discuss the latest on the property, and Leah had some words about moving forward. Josh had some words about moving forward. And I think all of us felt the same way, that the Lord was going to bless us with a building so that the building stopped being an issue. And so we could do the stuff, right? So we could get on with the kingdom things. And I think we all had exactly the same word. It doesn't end there. As my timeline, my very painful timeline continues. So the contractor starts talking. We start talking to a contractor. The contractor starts talking to the architect. We start getting ballparks from the contractor, which, you know, those never feel good. But we're probably realistic to the work that needed to be done. We start learning about the HVAC system, the HVAC system, and ventilation and exit doors and added demand, and the budget starts going up. Then we get some kind of good words around mid-June that the contractor is very confident that we don't need this additional fire rating or changes in the HVAC, but there might be some question about the ventilation from the outside. So about a week later, the HVAC engineer tells us that there won't be an issue with the tonnage, but we might need to supplement the current system. You know, so again, this is just these what felt like obstacles at the time or the roller coaster ride at the time. I guess I kind of look back at it and look at God was just showing us that he can get through anything, right? I think these were all real issues. I don't necessarily know that it was the enemy throwing anything at us. Rather, it was just life, business, assembly spaces. And I think the Lord just continued to show us and increase my faith that this was going to happen, because every obstacle that came, he tossed. Every obstacle that came, he tossed. So as we moved on, we got the itemized list from the contractor and said, okay, we can do this, we can do this, we can wait on this, you know, and got it down to a reasonable amount, or what we thought was a reasonable amount, and felt comfortable enough to move forward with a letter of intent, because let's face it, spaces move pretty fast in Holly Springs, and we were worried about that. So that got submitted, and right around then, we got asked about occupancy numbers and seats and exterior doors and just what will work and won't work. And if we only had 49 seats, and we're like, nah, that's not going to work. And then we got told we're going to have to add sprinklers to the entire building. Hello. So now, I don't know. I think this bumps. Again, it was just a bump. And did it affect me? Yeah, it affected me. But there was still that assurance. I never lost the assurance. And that was a blessing from God. It was a gift from God. And I felt like my purpose was to use that gift to help the church, right? To help us have faith and have hope through this issue. So then we found out we don't need sprinklers. We just need to upgrade the walls and ceilings to 2-hour rated fire code, et cetera, et cetera. And then found out that we didn't have to or something. It got really messy there at the end. But finally, around July, we had a lease agreement to read through. And then, you know, we're like, yes, we're almost there. And then they started talking about we don't have enough parking to take this building and we need to get parking spaces. And Leah, thank goodness, said they're on the street parking. Okay, you can count that, but you need to paint the spaces. Like I've never painted a parking space, but if we need to save money, we'll go paint parking spaces. So then they came back to us and said, actually, we'd prefer it if you don't paint the parking spaces. So it was just, I don't know how to, it was just the strangest roller coaster. So then we move forward, planning and zoning, the parking. And then myself and I think several people got the word, they got a clear sign the lease and do the things, right? It's a building and it's a wonderful building and we all need this building a lot. It's about doing the things, right? In the end. So on July 26th, we signed the lease. And on August 1st, we had a fully executed lease. Woohoo! So I'm glad we talked Friday, actually, because I wasn't going to get into this detail a whole lot. Because this is a church that talks to the Lord a lot, for the most part. And I started thinking about people who listen to recording. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to just get into the details here and walk it out. So again, if people get a booming voice that hear from the Lord, amen. I never get a booming voice, and I would probably run out of the building like my pants were on fire if I did. It really doesn't work that way for me. During this time frame, I spent a lot of time in prayer about the space, about everything, really, the church, leadership, and just kind of dived into the Word. But most importantly, there was a lot of time being quiet so I could listen to the Lord. And I'm going to explain this in a little more detail. Again, I'm probably an amateur at this church at this, but I would say I couldn't confirm to you that I was hearing from the Lord for sure until a couple years ago. And it was so frustrating. And I talked to so many people about how do I know? How do I know it's just not my own thought? I'm not just making up some crazy nonsense. And can have that assurance. I talked to our previous pastor, Randy Gideons, and he said, you know what, Pam, you're hearing from the Lord. Once you recognize his voice, it'll be an old friend, and you'll realize that you were hearing from him all along. And I thought that was a really peaceful, okay, now I just got to figure it out. And then Brant told me about what they used to do in, I guess, youth camp. And to really get comfortable with God's voice and what God's telling you, ask him to show you in prayer how much he loves you. And I can do that. I can do that. I prayed that. You know, Lord, you know, show me how much you love me. And the picture that I got was the Lord and I standing on a cliff and him just throwing his arms out, you know, to the wide space and saying, I love you this much. But then he raised his hands to the universe, to the sky. I love you that much. And that voice, that knowing that I couldn't have invented this picture, I wouldn't have thought of that. That's just not the way my brain works. So I knew it was from the Lord, and I started getting a better clarity on his voice and what that felt like and what that sounded like, I guess, mostly in my head. a lot of people get visions. Jessica always gets visions around gardens in her word. Amy, a lot of health-related visions. I usually get words. I don't normally get visions very often. And when I do, I don't always understand them. But I usually get words, or I get pointed to scripture, or scripture will jump off the page at me. Like, maybe I've read it 10 times, and for the past 10 times it meant nothing to me, or it didn't resonate with me, or it didn't stick with me. But that last time I read it, it really meant something to me, and enough that I pause and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? And spend some more time in prayer. So when I say I heard from the Lord, I guess that's the experience that I have. Obedience to his message. To stand up here when we have worship day and what's it called now?
Encounter service.
To come up here and just read a scripture was almost impossible for me a couple of years ago. They don't need to hear what I have to say. You know, that's, no, I won't do that. And then every time I did it, it meant something to somebody. And again, that just that obedience to blessing. And so there's just an obedience needed to his message. And then the gift, I don't know. I was really intimidated when you asked me to speak about faith as a spiritual gift, because I guess, you know, do I have it? Yeah, I think I had it. It was a feeling so deep, an assurance so convicting that I just knew. And I didn't waver. And that's not like me. You know, if we looked at this entire process from a business mind, which is my background, it's where I operate, it's where my brain operates, it didn't make a lot of sense. I would have said, back out now, run. But spiritually, it's not of the world, right? And so it didn't have to make worldly sense. None of it did. It had to make spiritual sense. And so that complete and utter assurance was just, it didn't waver. And then the body, to support the body and give encouragement, you know, it's going to turn out. Did I mention it's going to turn out? Because the Lord is faithful. You know, even when we're not, the Lord is faithful. So in summary, the gift of faith, it's a special gift from the Holy Spirit, and it gives the receiver an extraordinary confidence in God's promises, power, and presence, so that then you can give hope and help advance the future of God's work in the church. I had a couple other notes here. The person with this gift is able to envision what God wants to happen and be certain he's going to do it in response to prayer, even when there is no concrete evidence. There's no discernment of the will and purpose of God for the future. There is discernment of the will and purpose of God for the future of his work, which Jeremy talked on discernment. Jesus made some extraordinary statements regarding faith. He tied faith to believing expectantly that prayers would be answered. So if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this hill, go from here to there, and it will go. You can do anything. He also declared that when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, and you will be given whatever you ask for. That's Mark 11:24. But the one piece that I took off the slide that the Lord redirected me to this morning was the Mark 11:25, the line that's right after that. And often missed in discussion about the power of prayer is Jesus' admonishment in the very next verse, to forgive anything you may have against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will forgive the wrongs you have done. And he said to do this when praying. And we experience this throughout the building process. So going forward, how can I help you recognize the gift of faith? Some things to keep in mind. If you've had an experience of knowing God's will with certainty in a specific situation, if you felt assurance that God would do what seemed highly unlikely, if you have a sense for moments when prayer with deep faith is needed, are you able to go on believing God will act in a situation in spite of evidence to the contrary, which I think was ours, you know, up and down. And do you depend upon God's resources and guidance to an unusual degree? And so I think those are some of the ways to identify, or some of the things that I even looked at when you said, okay, we saw this in you. I needed reassurance that I had that in me. Anyway, those are some good questions to ask yourself to identify it. And I am done. You can wrap up the series.
Without the gift of faith, specifically with the building, we wouldn't be where we are right now. That's really just the nuts and bolts of this. I think that whenever they stopped negotiating with us and we said, hello, is anybody there? And we got no response, that it's done. And I just remember Pam, like at the most inopportune times, and I want you to know, at the most inopportune times, she said, this is great. like God's got this. Like everything's going to turn. And I remember thinking, does she not see the same emails that I'm seeing? You know, it's an amazing thing to be surrounded by a person with the gift of faith. It really is. And I think we need that, because otherwise you look at life and all you have are facts and figures, and you only have the world's way of doing accounting. But, you know, Leah talked about with administration, you know, that you have the end in mind where God's going, and you know how to connect this dot to that dot. Faith is the fact that your heart gets to catch up with that. So I'm so grateful for this. Thank you, Pam. That was fantastic. I really want to say that we're a church that never wants to just talk about these things, but we need to do these things. We're a church that really wants to do the stuff. And here's the nuts and bolts of this. We now have a very good understanding of how God has moved and positioned every person in this church. We have gifts, we have an understanding, we have discernment, we have faith, we have healing, we have prophecy, we have tongues, we have all of these things that we need with hospitality and helps and with administration to connect the dots of what the world needs and where the kingdom of God is going. And that is the biggest difference in this whole thing. That's what changes this equation, is that the church is empowered to actually change the world. We have in these seats the answer to all of the world's ills. I believe that. That means financial troubles. That means addiction. That means divorce. That means wayward children. That means illness, that means sickness, that means death itself, that we have in these seats now the answer to those problems. So whenever your neighbors, so whenever your friends encounter something that they say, I'm at the end of myself, I don't know what's going on, or I'm tired, I'm worn out, or I don't even understand this person that I've been living with any longer, I don't know what's going on. Or when you look at your own life and you say, what am I supposed to do today? What am I supposed to do tomorrow? What can I do in the next year, the next 5 years? The spiritual gifts are utterly and totally necessary. And I think whenever we divide them up between, you know, the Pentecostals and the charismatics and the cessationists, and we say, you know, well, they've got that, they don't. When we realize instead that this is the way that God brings his kingdom to this world, when we realize that the Holy Spirit is made incarnate, that it takes on flesh through the empowered church to accomplish the will and purpose of the King, that's when we understand our role in this. We're not supposed to just gather. We're not supposed to get a building. We're not supposed to just try to make these services less painful or more enjoyable. We're supposed to make these things what empowers us to go out from here and change and shape the world into the way that our King, our Father, has designed them to be. And that this world, full of the mire and muck of sin, has taken a dagger, stabbed it into the heart of it, and said, that's not my world. My world's broken. But the church says, no, be whole, be well, see the face of my God on this world. So we do that in small steps, and we're going to take another few small steps here. I say this frequently, and I hope you hear it, and I hope you believe this. I really do hope that Sunday is your worst day with Jesus during the week. Not because I underestimate what we do when we gather, but because if this is your only time with God, you're limited. For the most part, people in here, I believe, are Jesus followers, or we're at least aware of his name. If you want to see the beauty of the kingdom come, you have to be where the kingdom of God is breaking through, where light is taking ground from darkness. And you do that Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, hopefully more than you do it in here, simply because that's where the need is. The need is greater, I do believe, outside the church. Do we have a need here? Absolutely. But there is a world that is in need and that we are mobilized and empowered to go and to change things for. So what I want us to do here this morning is to empower you for exactly those things. So as you're hearing about this gift of faith, probably you start going through your own life and you probably start a checklist of like, where am I discouraged? Where do I need faith? Where do I not have faith? What is it that God is actually doing? Do I see that? Do I recognize that? If you are at that part where you realize, you know, I'd love a blessed assurance. Like, I really would. Like, that sounds nice on paper. I don't know that. I don't know what that feels like. I don't understand what Pam's talking about, how I can just know this stuff. Well, guess what? That's why we do this. Let me just point that out. During this whole building process, I wasn't given the gift of faith. I was given the gift of Pam. And something that we've said throughout this series, too, that I think is important, instead of talking about using the gifts, I think it's often better wording to say that we give the gifts. Pam gave her gift of faith to me when I needed it. She gave it to me because I didn't have it. And I looked at the lack of negotiation. I was done. But she gave me her gift of faith. She applied it to me. It's a community thing. So you might be given the gift of faith up here this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your service, for your love, for your goodness. Thank you for giving your gifts. And thank you for giving us people who have these gifts. This morning, Father, we want to see your kingdom come in full color, full beauty. And come, Lord Jesus. And as we go from here, Lord, I pray your blessing on us, that we would go with you, that we'd be led by you, that we'd be empowered by you to change and shape our towns, our schools, our places of work and business, our neighborhoods with the light of the kingdom of God. So I bless you, church. In the name of Jesus. Amen.